112 million. That's the number of people in this country that AAA says will be traveling between now and the end of the year. 112, it's a record for this country that one out of every three Americans, it just amazes me. Do you folks have homes, you know? Is anybody staying at home for Christmas this year? One out of every three Americans will be traveling between now and the end of the year. Now, last week we saw how Joseph and Mary joined those travelers. They traveled from where they lived in Nazareth to their ancestral home in Bethlehem for the first Christmas, experiencing what we called last week the pull to come home for Christmas. Well, this morning we see wise men experiencing the pull as well. From somewhere in the east, they feel the pull of God to make their way to see the newborn king. And Joseph and Mary, instead of a pull, we're going to see them experience what we're calling the push. The push. It's something we see our gospel writer this morning emphasizing in his retelling of the Christmas story. Matthew does this emphasizing by inserting a little Greek word, edu. Edu. Everyone say edu. Edu. Edu is inserted actually four times in this chapter, Matthew chapter 2, but three times in the text that Mark read for us. And it's usually translated in our Bibles as lo, or behold, behold. How many of you mark your Bibles when you find something important or something interesting or something surprising inside your Bible? There's some folks that feel like you shouldn't write in your Bibles, and if that's you, I'm not meaning to infuriate you, but there are some of us, we find things in our Bibles and we say, yeah, that's interesting, I want to look into that, or I didn't see that before, and we circle it or we highlight or we underline it. I suppose the proper English way of doing that, when you want to write a sentence that you want to be important, it's surprising. What's the proper way of doing that in English? Anyone remember? You have a sentence and it's a real surprising statement. What do you do? What'd you do? You capitalize is the newer way of doing it. If you're texting, you're capitalizing. The correct way to write that in English is to put an exclamation point at the end of it. Now, a lot of foreigners struggle with that, by the way. If you're saying a surprising sentence and you're reading it in English, you don't get the demarcation that tells you that was surprising until after you've already said it. You know, we put it at the end of the sentence. Isn't that odd? We should put the exclamation point at the beginning of the sentence, right? Say, whoa, looky here, surprising statement, important. That's what the Greeks did. The Greeks would put in front of that important, surprising statement, edu, edu, behold, look, would you look at that? Or as we say it back in the hills, who would have thunk it? You know, it's amazing. It's a statement that says, look at this. This is amazing. And we find it in the very first statement of our text. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Matthew says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And I know that's what we're celebrating. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus. But that's not the surprising statement. That's not Matthew's exclamation point. That's not his capitalization of the text. That's not where he puts the ado. That's not what Matthew finds so startling. This is after the birth of Jesus. This isn't telling the birth of Jesus. After the birth of Jesus, he's born in Bethlehem, Judea. We all know the story. It all happened in the days of Herod the king. That's not surprising. No. Behold, adieu, looky there, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. There's the start. Who are these fellas? Where are they from? What are they saying? Matthew says they're saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Matthew finds that startling. Look, lo, behold, can you believe it? This is part of the Christmas story, and Matthew seems to say, who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk it? strangers from the east. Nobody knows these fellas. Nobody knows where they're from. They're from way out of town. And here they've come to worship this newborn baby, and they've come following a star. It's as if to Matthew, the birth of Jesus and the days of Herod the king, those are the minor clauses. It's the wise men, and they're coming, and from where they've come, and the way they've come, and what they've brought along with them when they've come, and what they do after they come, that Matthew finds so startling. In verse 9, Matthew says this, after listening to King Herod, the wise men, they went on their way, and ado, lo, behold, would you look at that? There's the star again. The star that they'd seen when it rose went before them. The star moved. The star traveled until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The star moved. The star stopped and came to rest. What kind of star does that? I went out to look at the stars last night. My son called from Nashville, and he said to my wife, he said, man, tell Dad he's got to go out and look at the moon, man. Look at the moon. I went out to look at the moon, and it was all clouds. I didn't see any moon at all. But I saw one star. But it wasn't an amazing star. You know, I said, yeah, there's a star. And I shut the door, and I went back inside. This was an amazing star. This was different than any. This was a star that appeared, and then it disappeared, and then it reappeared, and then it was going, and then it was stopping and resting, and it was pointing to one particular place on the planet, the house where Jesus was staying. Man, what star does something like that? Well, Matthew doesn't know. That's why he finds it so startling. Matthew doesn't say. All Matthew says is when these strangers from the east saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy because this star had somehow directed them to the very house where the Christ child lay. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, there are participles and verbs in this sentence. I don't want to get too technical, but again, it shows the emphasis. They're going into the house, participle, and they see the Christ child, verb. Going into the house isn't the important thing. I've heard people get in arguments over whether the wise men were at the nativity or the wise men were at the house. You know, the nativity scene usually has Joseph, Mary, baby, a few shepherds, sheep, and the wise man. And some people say, oh, the wise man never made the nativity. Now, you're missing the major clause here. The minor point is going into the house. The major point is once inside the house, they see the child. This was the whole reason for them coming. The whole reason for the star. The whole reason for the leading. We've come to see the newborn king. And going into the house, they see the child and Mary, his mother. And they fell down, again, minor clause, and worshiped him, major verb, proskuneo. Proskuneo means to bow down and kiss towards. It's usually translated worship in our Bible. And it's something that is to be reserved for God and God alone. We're not to worship any, even angels told folks who bowed down before them to worship, said no. God and God alone. And here are these wise men. They are bowing down and kissing towards this baby, an act reserved solely for God. It's amazing what Matthew is saying is being done here. Yes, they go into a house. All right, let's get beyond that. But then they see the child. And yes, they fall down on their knees. But then they bow down and they kiss towards him and give him reverence that is only due God. And then they open their treasures. Now, there's a Greek word you know. The word for treasures is thesaurus. You all know what a thesaurus is. A thesaurus is a receptacle for important words, synonyms of other words you can go to pull out a treasure word. You could say a normal word, or you could pull out a a really good word out of a thesaurus. That's exactly what the wise men opened. They're probably carrying lots of baggage. They've come from afar. But they have a treasure bag. They have a thesaurus bag in which they kept their most valuable treasures in. And opening that receptacle that they keep their treasure in, the wise men offered him, singular, second person pronoun, they offered him gifts. Man, that's so important. That pronoun is noteworthy. Those gifts were not given to Joseph. Those gifts were not given to Mary. But those given were given to who? To the baby Jesus. Think of this. No gift for the parents. Not even a gift for King Herod. But to the child. And to the child alone did they offer their gift and did they offer their worship. And what were their gifts? Gold. Gold. And frankincense. And myrrh. When's the last time you saw gifts like that given at a baby shower? Understand what Matthew's saying here? Matthew's saying, what is going on here? This is amazing. Wow. Ado. Lo. Behold. Are you seeing this? This is startling. Matthew had never seen anything like it. Who would have ever thunk it? This takes everyone by surprise. This must have looked so out of place. It must have looked something like this.
These three noblemen from the east arrived to see you. Everyone in Bethlehem saw them come. They believed in magic. They read stars. And they advised the kings of Persia what they should do. They said they followed a great star in the heavens to that house where we were staying. They called you king, and their servants laid gifts in front of you. Gold and other things, I don't remember.
Looks like you two found something to talk about.
Matthew found something to talk about too, didn't he? This was amazing. This is something no one had ever seen before, ever seen since. Now, some scholars, figuring themselves more knowledgeable than Matthew, they point to an old prophecy that was made by an old Canaanite prophet 1,000 years prior. It's something that Balaam said to the Canaanite king Balak, who tried to get Balaam to curse the Israelites that were coming into his land. And Balaam very clearly said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. And some scholars have gone on to say, see, there's the star, predicted 1,000 years prior. Some point to a passage in the Psalms that say, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. And they point to a prophecy in Isaiah that was made 600 years before. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. And some people put those three verses together and they say, well, there they are, the wise men, and their predicted coming. They should have known in Bethlehem that they were coming. And maybe they're right. Maybe that's what those Old Testament passages predicted. I don't know. But I can tell you this, Matthew didn't know either. Matthew says nothing about prophecy of these wise men. Matthew knows nothing of it. Matthew is flabbergasted by all this. Matthew says, whoa, what is this? What's going on? Would you look at that? Wise men from the east following a star, rendering worship fit only for God, and bearing gifts fit only for a king. It's amazing. And as mysteriously as these men from the east appear in Matthew's record of the birth of Jesus, they disappear as well. Because the very next verse in Matthew's gospel says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And we ask the question, what country? They departed to their own country. We were never told what country they were from. Matthew doesn't say. Matthew seems to not have known. And what other way did they travel home? We're never told. Instead, we're told, "Now when they had departed, lo, behold, whoa, would you look at that again? An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And it appears, this was the most startling discovery I made this week in my study, it appears that maybe the very same night as the wise man's departure, Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. I never thought about that. This was a surprise. Would you look at that? The angel comes and warns right when the wise men are leaving, you need to get out of Dodge as well. So that when morning comes, the wise men are gone. Joseph and Mary are gone. The baby Jesus is gone. Each one of them have been safely pushed out of Bethlehem, the same Bethlehem they had previously been pulled into before. The wise men are pushed to whatever country it was they came from, and Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus are safely pushed down to Egypt by God, where they would be safe, where they would remain until the death of Herod, where Jesus and those who'd been pushed out of Bethlehem with him would be safe from that butcher of Bethlehem that was willing to go to any length to do them all in. And all this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That's a return that Jeff is going to talk about tomorrow night in our Christmas Eve service. But I want us to look at the lessons that we can take home this morning. And the first is being this: Christ will be adored. If not by those near, then by those from where? Afar. But make no mistake about this, Christ will be adored. If not by the inhabitants of Jerusalem, or by the inhabitants of Bethlehem, then by those that God will bring from afar. But he will be worshipped. John begins his gospel this way about Jesus. He says, "He came to his own, and his own people received him not. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children of God, whether they're from Jerusalem or whether there's no one in Jerusalem that'll worship him, whether they're from Bethlehem or whether there's no one in Bethlehem that'll worship him, or whether God has to call people from beyond in Newark, Ohio, Christ will be worshipped, the Son of God. And it brings us to our second lesson, which is a question. Will you be one? Will you be one? Christ will be adored. God will not allow Christ to be ignored. One day, every eye will see him, every tongue will confess him, and every knee will bow before him. This is God's Son who's been born. And God will not allow him to be ignored. He will be adored, if not by those near, then by those afar. If not by those here, then by those elsewhere. But the question is, will you join him? Will you be one of them who says, "Oh, come, let us adore him"? Will you be one who bows your knee? Will you be one who adores? Who adores the newborn Lord? Herod wasn't about to be one. Herod wasn't about to get off his throne. Herod wasn't even willing to go 6 miles down the road to Bethlehem to see this baby that had been born. Herod tried to trick the wise men into doing his dirty work for him. And then when they outwitted him, he sent his goons down to Bethlehem to try to destroy the child. But believe in this infant king, bow his knee before such a king, accept the Lord's pushing and pulling, no matter where that pushing and pulling might lead King Herod. That's something Herod was not willing to do. He would not have this baby reign over him. He would not share the rule of his life with anyone. Herod was the only one that Herod would allow to tell Herod what to do. You know anybody like that? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not getting off my throne. I don't share the rule of my life with anyone. That was King Herod's motto. Herod was more like the little lad who sat on Santa's lap, and Santa asked him, "And what would you like for Christmas?" And the little boy very quickly said, "An electric train." And Santa laughed that great big laugh of his, and he said, "You know, if you get an electric train for Christmas, your daddy's going to want to play with it too. Is there anything else you'd like for Christmas?" And the little boy, with a little more thought, he said, "Yeah, another electric train." Herod wasn't about to share his train, was he? Herod's not going to share his throne. Herod's king. Herod's not going to share his throne with anyone, and certainly not with some newborn baby in Bethlehem, not when he can easily dispatch his goons and dispose of this competition with just a wave of a hand. Well, how about you? What are you going to do with this baby Jesus? Now, Christians see the baby Jesus as their king. And we join the wise men in bowing our knee and worshiping him, giving to him that which is only reserved for God. We bow down and we kiss towards him. Christians say this is the reason for the whole season, that Christ the King has been born. It's why there was such a commotion at our children's Christmas play. I'm looking for someone in particular here. Our children's Christmas play 2 Sunday nights ago, right here in this room, somebody, before that play started, somebody forgot to put the baby Jesus in the manger. It was an oversight. So when the time came in the play, the children were all across the stage here, and there was a makeshift stable over there, and the time came for all the children in the play to scramble over to the stable to ooh and aah at the baby Jesus in the manger, and the baby Jesus was gone. There's a lot of parts you can get by with not being there in the Christmas play, but the baby Jesus is not one of them. And it was funny because a few of the older kids, as they were realizing the baby Jesus wasn't there, a few of the older kids tried to fake it, you know, because the show's got to go on. And you could hear them saying, "Oh, look at the baby Jesus. Isn't he so cute? And the manger's empty." And that's when Leah, the director of our play — I was trying to see where Leah is. Oh, she's up in the balcony running the sound there. That's when Leah's sitting right here. She jumps up. She runs backstage. She gets the baby Jesus, runs over and puts him in the manger. Because Leah knew, and the children knew, and everyone watching the play knew that the baby was the reason for the whole show. Amen? The show can't go on without Jesus. Well, Herod couldn't bring himself to that place. And the question this morning is, can you? Can you get down off your throne for Jesus to sit on. The throne isn't big enough for the both of you. Only one person can sit on the throne of your life and tell you what to do. Who's it going to be? And Herod said, it sure ain't going to be Jesus. What do you say? Will you trust God enough to follow on wherever the Lord and His reign leads you? Will you follow His Son wherever He pushes, wherever He pulls? If it's to Jerusalem, well, so be it. If it's Bethlehem, that's okay too. If it's Egypt, well, let's go. If it's a trip to the beginning point table after church this morning, or the next step class, or a life group that will help you become a better follower of Christ, where do I sign up? Because Jesus is my Lord. God's leading eventually led the wise men back home to wherever it was they came from. Joseph and Mary eventually were led back to Nazareth after the death of Herod. But where will God's leading take you? And where will it take me? And there's only one person who knows, and that is the King. Only the King who sits on the throne knows. Only the one who does all the pushing and pulling knows where you're going to go. But He says, have no fear. Wherever I push you, wherever I pull you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, but I'll go with you to the very end of the world. And my God will supply all needs of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Protecting, providing for everyone who allows God to push and pull them where He wants them to go. That's so easy to see in the Christmas story, isn't it? In this part of the story, God is directing the story. God's doing the pushing. God's doing the pulling. Can you trust God enough to let Him push and pull upon your life and follow on like the wise man, like Joseph, like Mary, trusting that God will supply whatever we'll need for the journey, wherever that is He sends us on? For the wise man, God supplied some kind of mysterious knowledge. Where they got it from, I'm not sure we'll ever know. Maybe you believe in those Old Testament prophecies as being where the wise men got their secret knowledge. I don't know. But they have knowledge. Somehow God gave them knowledge that something was up. A newborn king had been born in Israel that no one in Jerusalem even knew about. And God provided a star. And not just any star. This is a star like no other star for the wise men to follow. And maybe He provided these old prophetic scriptures, but He definitely provided a warning in a dream to the wise men not to return to Herod when they found the baby Jesus, but to return home another way. And God kept them safe. God was with them. For Joseph and Mary, God provided angels and dreams. He provided a decree from Caesar from plumb across the Mediterranean. That's amazing to me. God got Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem through a decree of Caesar Augustus in Rome. And lo and behold, God provided some wise men following a star, strangers from the east bearing gifts from afar, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And God provided an escape plan just in the nick of time for Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. God's not only reigning and pushing and pulling, but God is protecting and providing as well. Amen? He's there for us. And for some in the world, God provides through His church, this church included. God is using this church to help some folks escape some terrible situations you might not even be aware of. This church has been busy this week taking food baskets out to people that didn't have food this Christmas. providing Christmas presents for families that couldn't provide Christmas presents this Christmas. But God's also taking care of some families and children that need to escape a terrible situation in places you may not be aware of, like this one.
Many families in Haiti are disrupted and kids sent away from their parents because of extreme poverty, the lack to take care of their basic needs, and to give them a good education. These children are known as restivics. It literally translates to one who stays with. It's estimated that there are 200,000 to 300,000 of these children currently living in the country of Haiti. Their parents think that they're doing a really good thing for them, so they send them with a wealthier family than they are so that their children can hopefully get a better life and get an education. Unfortunately, I learned quickly while I lived there that this does not happen most of the time. The children are not sent to school. They become what you call slave children. They take care of the family. They cook and clean, carry water, and become servants for other people in the family, even the children of the family that they're living with. Sometimes this presents a problem too for the birth parents to go back and find their children later, either to check on them or to bring them back home. They can't find them again. We are working with parents that are at risk to give their children away in Haiti. This is exactly what Invest Hope does. Our family came particularly close to one of these children when her birth mom came to us and asked us to help her find her daughter. She was 13 years old. She had been away from her mother about 2 years, and we estimated that she had been in about 6 different families during that small, short amount of time, being a slave child to each one. We did help her go back with her mother. That situation actually didn't work out, but we provided a foster home for her for the next 2 years. And her name is Chantal, and our family just fell in love with her and got her into school for the first time in her life, which she was thrilled about. And she thrived and made friends, and now she is with family and doing great. I am so thankful and so happy to say that Licking Valley Church, since I first went to Haiti in 2008, has supported me and the works that continue to go on in Haiti. Your contributions to Invest Hope monthly through the Mission Fund help children stay with their parents, also help parents pay for an education and send their kids to school, and help train parents in budgeting, microloans and businesses, and also parenting classes, and all of this is biblically based. I want to tell you all from the bottom of my heart, thank you for the support that you've given. It really does make a difference and help families stay together the way God intended them to.
Give the Lord a hand, would you, for once again. God is doing what God does best. God is reigning from heaven. Amen. And He's taking care of the earth. He's pulling folks this way. He's pushing folks that way. Folks as far as Newark, Ohio. He's changing our hearts so that we care about kids and their families that are not even our own. And we care about keeping those families together as God intended. What better Christmas gift could God give than that? Than to keep families together. That's what God was doing that first Christmas. God was reigning from heaven, pulling Joseph and Mary and even the wise men this way and that. He's pushing all of them out of harm's way, keeping them all safe, so that God's Son could be born and grow up and give His life. Not have someone take it, but Jesus could give His life. And by giving His life, He could give the world a chance to keep all our families together forever as God intended in heaven. Amen? God wants us together. And so He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be assured of our forgiveness. This is why we meet around the Lord's table each Lord's Day. We meet to remember. We eat a little piece of bread and we drink a little cup of juice to remember that Jesus died so that we could stay together forever. And if you'd like to remember with us, you're welcome to join us as the trays are passed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son Jesus, before whom we gladly bow our knee and we kiss towards and we worship your Son, whom you sent to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord, for directing that birth, pulling everyone into place at just that time. And then when Jesus and his baby life was threatened, you pushed them all away to safety. Lord, we thank you for allowing your Son to grow to be the man who would give his life on the cross for our sins. And we do remember his giving in this act. Help us as we eat the bread and drink the cup to see Jesus once again dying on the cross. Not his life being taken, but his life being given so that we could live forever in heaven together. We pray not a soul here misses out on that reunion. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people say it.